Chapter 2 this evening as we continue verse by verse in Romans. The first five chapters in Romans deals with the doctrine of justification before God. To be justified is to be declared righteous by God. Somebody said it's like this, just if I'd never sinned. Justified. And the Apostle Paul states up front that this justification is by faith. The theme verses is chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He talks about the gospel of Christ being the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. He said it's therein, the gospel of Christ, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. So right up front, he states, it's by faith and faith alone that we're justified in this present age, justified before God. But before he explains how it is that God, a righteous, holy God, can justify unholy, unrighteous sinners, before he explains how he can do that by faith, he first of all proves that all are under sin and therefore cannot be justified by their own righteousness. And so we have in the first main section of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, all are proven to be under sin, both Gentiles and Jews, all. And chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 is the condemnation of the heathen, the Gentiles. That's who's in view in the latter part of chapter 1. From chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through chapter 3, verse 8, it's the condemnation of the Jews. And then it's wrapped up in verse 9 to 20 with condemnation of the whole world. All are under sin. And in our last message, we considered God's condemnation of the Gentile world in chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. And really, there's so much more that could be taught from that passage than we had time to do. But it was our goal to give the basic sense of what it's saying. As I've mentioned it, we could stop and start running rabbits, so to speak, on some of the words that are mentioned, some of the subjects that are brought up, and we can go on and on and on, but our goal in this study is to just give a basic sense of the passage, one passage at a time. And I'm kind of tempted to go back and re-preach that because we left so much out, but we'll move on into chapter 2 this evening. Now, in that passage, I do want to remind you a little bit of it, because if you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, what's the first word? Therefore. Well, you know, that's one of the old Bible study rules. If you see a therefore, look and see what it's there for. Right? I mean, in other words, what he's about to say in chapter 2 has a connection with what he just said at the end of chapter 1. All right? So, in that passage that we looked at last week, we learned that the heathen are without excuse before God. Without excuse. And the reason is that they hold truth in unrighteousness. They have light. They don't have all the light that God wants them to have, but all come into this world with some light. And what happens is they don't respond to that light. They rebel against that light, and they plunge themselves into further darkness. And so all men have the light of conscience. All men have the light of creation. Remember, we looked at these things. And look at what he said, chapter 1, verse 20, at the end of the verse. So that they are without excuse. They know some things. Listen, everybody, every individual in this world has some light. John chapter 1 says that Christ, the Creator God, is that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every single man. Everybody that comes into the world has a conscience. People harden their heart. They sear their conscience. But they have a conscience nonetheless. They may not listen to it and get dulled in it, but it's there. And they can look at creation and know there's a creator. I'll tell you what, just to put it simple, look up here on the screen. Here's some things. Everybody knows. They were that excuse because everybody has a knowledge that God is real. The man who says he does not believe in God is a tremendous fool that is lying through his teeth. He knows deep down. And I don't care what atheists are talking about. I don't care how many. He can have all the degrees, more degrees than a thermometer. He could have went to Harvard, Yale, blah, blah. He's a fool if he says there's no God. He's denying what he knows in his heart. Everybody has a knowledge that God is real. God put that in the human heart. You can deny it. You can ignore it. You can fight against it. But it's there. It's there. All have a knowledge that God is real. Furthermore, everybody has a basic knowledge of good and evil. Now, like I said, people can get messed up on this, mess up their conscience and messed up their mind, but they do that to themselves. First time somebody tells a lie, they know, I shouldn't have done that. First time they steal something, they know, I shouldn't have done that. They don't have to have the Ten Commandments to know that. That is in their conscience. There is a basic knowledge of good and evil. Furthermore, there is a basic knowledge. Let me tell you something. Everybody deep down knows there's a coming judgment. Now, some may say, oh, I didn't know that. No, they deep down, everybody knows they're going to be judged by their Maker. They're going to meet their Maker and they're going to be judged. That is just within them. Look at the end of the chapter 1. Look at verse 32. These heathen, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. He's talking about the heathen there. They know the judgment of God. There's something within that tells them that God is real. There is a difference between good and evil. They've done evil, and therefore they're going to give an account to their Maker, and they deserve to die. Everybody knows deep down. Now, like I say, people can deny it and they can ignore it and they can fight against it and on and on. But I'm talking about basically when they come into this world, as they begin to grow and their conscience is awakened and all of this, they know, he said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, there were some awful things mentioned in Romans chapter 1, wasn't there? Some awful sins. But you know what was mentioned right along with some of those awful sins? How about, for an example, in verse number 30, backbiters. You know, you're biting somebody in the back. You know, you're running them down behind their back. That's a sin of the words. And boy, everybody's done that at some point. How about this one? There ain't nobody in here that's going to escape this one. How about the end of verse number 30 where it says, disobedient to parents? I bet you didn't realize that was a sin worthy of death. But that's the wages. The wages of sin is death. That's what all sin deserves. And even under the law, somebody that rebelled against their parents, refused to honor them, refused to obey them, and became a glutton and a sinner, the commandment was to take them out and stone them and kill them to try to deter further rebellion from other young people in the community. Go back and read it in the Bible. See, disobedient to parents, a lot of people say, that's not that big of a deal. But let me tell you something. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first five deal with our relationship toward God. The other five deal with our relationship toward man. And honor thy father and mother is put in the first section. Did you know that? When you rebel against your parents, God considers that direct rebellion against Him because He gave you those parents. Now, obviously, if your parents told you to drink a beer, you could disobey that. But that usually doesn't happen, right? Okay? But that's the general rule. And so, all are worthy of death because of their sins. Now, as I've said, we've seen it in this passage, when sinners reject the basic light of conscience and of creation, They have truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. And when they choose to rebel and push away that light, they, look at verse 21, they plunge themselves into further darkness. It says, because that, Look at verse 21 in chapter 1. Because that, when they knew God. How about that? They knew there was a God. They glorified Him not as God. See, that's where all this starts. That's a wicked sin. See, sin is not just what you commit, it's what you fail to do. When you know that God Almighty made you, and you don't glorify Him as God, that's an awful sin. That's a wicked sin. And that's where all this starts. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now watch this one. Neither were thankful. Being unthankful is a wicked sin. That's where all this wickedness we come to read about as we go through chapter 1. It all started with knowing that there was a God and not glorifying Him as God and not being thankful. Can you imagine people knowing that God made everything, gave them food to eat and water to drink and air to breathe and not be thankful for it? God is good to everybody. God is good to lost people. And yet a lot of lost people won't be thankful. They know God gave them the air to breathe. They know God gave them food to eat. They know God did this for them, but they're not thankful for it. So when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Before they began to bow down to a vain image, it started with a vain imagination. Empty, dark, they became vain in their imaginations. Do you understand that? That means they put themselves into further darkness. God gave them some light. Had they have responded to that light, I believe God would have sent them more light. But because they rejected the light they had, they put themselves into further darkness. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you understand that? So somebody is not born with an absolute darkened heart. Now, everybody's a sinner. I'm not saying there's no such thing as a sin nature. There is. But go with the Bible. Does the Bible not say there that the heart can be darkened? They did that to themselves. Okay? Everybody's a sinner, and I understand all that. But I'm just saying, if somebody rebels against the light they have, they get darker in their heart, and they did that to them. So it's not what God did them. It's what they did to themselves. Now, so when it says the wrath of God in verse 18 being revealed, who is it revealed against? It's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, but that's not the end of the sentence. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it. They have access to it. And yet they reach for unrighteousness instead. Now, all are sinners by nature, and by choice, and by character. And I do understand that it goes all the way back to Adam, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. But people are responsible for their sins. There's people that believe that God made man a sinner. And that's a bunch of nonsense. God didn't make anybody a sinner. God didn't even create the devil. The devil made himself through his sin. And so, they hold truth in unrighteousness, and God's going to pour out wrath on these that do so. You know, this passage in Romans 1, 18 through 32, it does not describe the evolution of man. That's a fairy tale for grown-ups. Evolution, my foot. The ascent of man, it's a descent. He's not climbing up, he's going further down. And the fact is, it's not evolution, it's devolution. And if you want to pick three words, really, to sum up, now this is important you get it, because you're going to see the same thing in chapter 2 with religious people. But to sum it up, it's ingratitude followed by, you could say, idolatry. Well, we'll put it this way. We'll do four. Ingratitude, imagination, idolatry, and then comes all that immorality, because a wrong view of God produces a wrong manner of life. And so this process of ingratitude, knowing there was a God, glorifying not as God, neither being thankful, vain imaginations, and then from those vain imaginations came idolatry and immorality. And immorality is always linked together with idolatry in the Bible. Study the Bible, see that. It always is. It always is. Okay? Now, That's the process we see in this passage. From verse 29 to 32, you've got, and based on my account, and I could be off, I'm not good at ciphering, but based on my account, there's 23 sins. Now, you say, well, bless God, I'm no murderer. I don't know about that. Didn't John say if you hate your brother in your heart, you murdered him already in your heart? But, okay, let's say you're not a murderer. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? See, we can get all high and mighty and say, them filthy sodomites, you know, God said his vile affections and boy's abomination, and it mentions the sodomites, and here we say, oh, and we think we're righteous because we're not like that, but he put us in there. He put us in the same passage and said, you were disobedient to your parents. You were worthy of death. You understand? That's God's standard of righteousness. One sin is worthy of death. And so, he concludes that passage with an awful list of sins. And then, you know what the natural response of a self-righteous religious person? The natural response of a self-righteous religious person to everything Paul said about the heathen is to do this. It's to pass judgment on those wicked sinners and to proudly boast, I'm better than that. Okay? That's the natural response. And it's kind of like, the attitude is illustrated in Luke 18. I put up on the screen so we can save some time. I don't have to turn there. But look up here. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he, the Lord Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And people who are self-righteous always despise others. Okay? Goes hand in hand. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The publican would have been like the people mentioned in the latter part of Romans 1. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee not for how great you are, but for how great I am. See that? God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I'm better than him. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be he didn't want justice, he wanted mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what we need. We don't want the justice of God. We'll all be damned if we got the justice of God. We need the mercy of God, the grace of God. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, this heathen publican man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We come into chapter 2, we're dealing with the religious man who exalts himself, and God's about to knock his legs right out from underneath him right here in Romans chapter 2. You know, it's amazing. Paul anticipates this very response. He knows what's coming as he lists all these awful things about the heathen. He knows the Jews. He was one. He knows exactly what they're thinking. And he is anticipating this. And it's really, I'm intimidated to teach through Romans because my study of it, I can see very clearly what a masterpiece it is. I mean, it's just an amazing book, and there's no way I'm going to do it any justice. I just pray the Holy Spirit will help us understand what we're reading and get something out of it. But it's the way it's laid out. It's the Word of God, of course, but it's just simply perfect in every way. How it's laid out, moving from one subject to the next, it's perfect. And you know, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, oh man. Now, Paul anticipates an argument like all preachers do, and then he visualizes an individual he's going to argue with, and he says, I'm going to make it personal, and in particular, he's speaking of people in general, but he's got somebody in mind, so to speak. He's going to bring it specific. He said, thou is singular, okay? Thou art inexcusable, oh man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. There's a lot of people that preach virtue but practice vice. And God knows all about it. See, this is a hypocrite here. The fact they have the ability to judge makes them responsible to live up to the same standard they're judging everybody on. You get that? This religious person is condemning all these people, and so therefore, God holds him responsible to live up to the same standard. Now, you know what Jesus taught in Matthew 7 about judging. He said, it's familiar to you, I'll turn there and read it. You can if you want, but I'm sure most of you have it pretty much memorized. He said, judge not that you be not judged. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to ever judge anything. The Bible said, Paul said, that he that spiritual judgeth all things. But he said all things, not all people. See, it's impossible for a man to judge another man rightfully without ending up being a hypocrite in some way. But God can judge everybody in true judgment. But we can look at things and judge them by the Word of God and know right from wrong and know truth. And there are a lot of things we are to judge. And this is not a sermon on judgment, but you got to get the whole picture. The Bible has a lot to say about it. But here he says, judge not that you be not judged, for, here's the explanation, the statement, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye like a speck, but considers not the beam like a two before that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You can really help somebody once you've learned to judge yourself first. And so you see, he's teaching against this hypocritical judgment. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here in Romans 2:1. He said, you're judging, and in so doing, you're condemning yourself because you're guilty of the same things. You're a hypocrite. That's what Paul's saying here. Look in verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're going around judging people and you're guilty of the same things. You're condemning yourself. But on the other hand, God's not that way. In contrast to that hypocrisy, God's judgment is true. God has the right to judge. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, he said to the heathen, you're without excuse. Now he says to the religious man, you're inexcusable. Same thing. You're condemned. You go around judging everybody for being a wicked sinner, and now you're responsible to live up to that same standard, and you don't. You don't. Nobody does. Nobody lives up perfectly to the standard they judge everybody else by. So how could we ever possibly, in all sincerity, ever think we're better than somebody? That's self-deception. Now, you still call it like it is, and by the Bible, you know, right from wrong and all this, but people aren't going to give an account to us. They're going to give an account to God. And if you see somebody doing something wrong, hey, if you know it's wrong, it's wrong. But don't think you're better than them. You've done the same thing, I guarantee it, somewhere along the line. And if not, you probably will in the near future. Okay? Now, by the way, you say, well, I wouldn't do that. I never have and I never will. You could. The fact you could put you in the same boat. You got the same wicked heart, you see. Now, Paul, I think, has the Jew, especially in mind in this passage. And oh, how the Jews condemn those Gentile dogs. We don't really begin to understand how this thing really has gone. Jews thinking they are so much superior. There are Jewish rabbis today that teach Gentiles do not have a soul. They teach that. And so this superiority, this condemning and judging, and yet Jews are sinners. They always have been, they are now, and they will be. They're sinners, and they're not righteous. They're not righteous enough to justify themselves before God. And that's what Paul's trying to explain here in this passage. Now he pretty much sets them up. The way he did it at the end of chapter 1, now he leads into what he's talking about now. He's just set them up, and it's a masterpiece in how everything is laid out here. Now, from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through chapter 3, verse 8, he proves that the Jews are also under sin. Now, the first part of chapter 2 can apply not only to a Jew, it can apply to any self-righteous religious person. Because he said, whosoever thou art that judges. All self-righteous religious people judge people and think they're better than people. It's like it never crosses their mind that that very act makes God sick. The pride factor, you know, that's a pretty damnable sin. That was the first one, wasn't it? Wasn't that Lucifer's sin? They think that there's a pride there. And so all self-righteous religious people condemn others and judge others. And what he says here in the first part of the chapter can be applied to any self-righteous religious person, but I think he especially has the Jews in mind. Now let me show you why I believe that. Look again, let's read verse 1 through 3. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things that thou and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now skip down to verse number 17. Behold thou, I take that to be the same thou in verse 1. Behold thou art called a Jew. And restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes, which has the form of knowledge, and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Doesn't that match what he said in verse 1 to 3? Paying attention? You got to think a little bit sometimes in church, so follow along. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just encouraging you. Everything he said in verse 1 to 3 is a general statement that he gets more specific on in verse 17 to 23. And the thou is the same one. It's this Jew who brags about his righteousness, but he's guilty of the same things that he condemns in others. Okay? And so he especially has the Jew in mind throughout the passage. No doubt about it. There's other reasons why I believe that. But we'll not get too deep into that. But I will say, he said, thou art called a Jew. And there could be an implication here of maybe some of these proselytes in Rome, that they had been Gentiles but became a Jew and became a proselyte to Judaism. And they're called a Jew. But I think really, as you get to the end of chapter 2, he says this about them being called a Jew, because by the time he gets to the end of chapter 2, he's going to show that just because you're a physical Jew doesn't make you right with God, doesn't make you saved, doesn't make you righteous. God is concerned about circumcision of the heart more than circumcision of the flesh. Now, I won't run the references. It would just take too long, but let me give you this basic statement. He said, thou that judgest doest the same things. Now I challenge you. You want some homework? Look at what he said about the heathen in the chapter 1 and go back and read your Old Testament again. You find everything that he mentioned in the Old Testament among the Jewish people. It's all there. Huh? All that wickedness, it's all there among the Jewish people. And you know what? The same process. Ingratitude, imaginations, idolatry, immorality. The same exact thing is seen in the history of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, before they even went in their land, Moses told them, God has given you all this, and what's going to happen is you're going to get fat and happy with all these blessings, and you're going to think you're great, and what's going to happen is you're going to forget God, you're going to worship idols, you're going to go into sin, and God's going to judge you. I mean, he tells them that before they even go in the land. It's the same thing. But however, they're more guilty. They're more responsible because they had more light. So they're worse. Isn't that a statement? Isn't that, that's true. See, we think in our carnal view of things, boy, them Jews, well, they were so much better than they were worse. Because they had more light and they rebelled against that. Now, look at this passage up here on the screen. Matthew 12, verse 20 to 24. Then, this is the Lord Jesus. Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Now, Sodom was still guilty. They still were without excuse, and they still needed to be judged. But based on this statement, he's saying you're worse off, because if they would have had what you had, they would have repented, and you hadn't, and you haven't. That's quite the indictment, friend. No wonder they started to really hate Jesus when he's preaching like that. But I say unto you, that should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom the day of judgment than for thee. And there are degrees of judgment. There are even degrees to hell, but it's all hell, and I don't want to be in part of any of it. But God is let me tell you something. The whole bottom line Paul's going to show us here in this passage is God is an absolutely perfect judge. Listen to me. If you can't follow some of the things we're going to be getting into in this chapter, let me just get this basic idea. God judges every man according to the light they have. And everybody has enough light to make them without excuse before God. But the greater the light, the greater the condemnation for rejecting that light. Now, look in verse 6 to 11. Because I'm going to go ahead and tell you right off the bat about this chapter. This is where, and I've had experience with these people, those who think you can be saved by works, and they teach salvation by works, they love this passage right here. And I remember one time being confronted by an individual, a so-called preacher, who was saying, you can't answer this, let me show you this passage, what do you say about that? I said, why don't you read the rest of Romans, man? You're in chapter 2, and the context of this is not even salvation, it's judgment. It's like they stopped reading right there because they found what they were looking for. Paul's not given a plan of salvation in these verses. See, my friend, you have got to pay attention to context. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth or you're going to be a heretic. You can't just... What people do is they already make up their mind what they believe and they go fishing for a passage that comes remotely close to it. The context of what we're about to read is not salvation. It's judgment. Verse 6. God is referring to God who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what will He give them? Eternal life. But to them who are that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. The Jew, having been given more advantage and more light, was more responsible. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. And that's true. Hey, if you want to earn salvation by works, all you've got to do is by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give you eternal life. That's true. But it ain't never happened, ain't never will, because the Bible said there's none that doeth good, no, not one, and there's none righteous, no, not one. See, he says all that in chapter 3. Why, if you think Paul's teaching salvation by works here, explain to me in chapter 3, verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. Okay, now that's clear. Now I want to say this very plainly because I fear sometimes I'm misunderstood on some of these things. And I want to make this point here. That in past ages, and in some ages to come. I mean, for example, under the law in the Old Testament and in the coming tribulation period and kingdom age, God requires works of men to prove their faith, okay? But nobody ever has or ever will earn salvation by their works alone. Impossible. And if you think such a thing, because you don't really know the righteousness of God. How foolish to think just because a man kept some commandments that he was righteous. He wasn't. Hey, the fact that God had to give them blood sacrifices under the law taught them they weren't righteous because they were going to break the law and they needed to bring the sacrifice. There is no righteousness in the flesh. Past, present, or future. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand that. A man under the law had to, by faith, bring the sacrifices, you understand. If he had faith, he would have done what God said. A man in the tribulation, if he has faith, he's going to endure to the end. I believe all that. And in this age, God doesn't even require any work to prove any faith because we're not even justified by our faith, but by the faith of Christ. And that's a distinction. You need to understand that. But just because I understand, based on the Word of God, that there's more than one gospel in the Bible, and I understand God hasn't saved everybody the same exact way, I do understand that when it's all said and done, there ain't nobody going to be in eternity redeemed but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the blood of Christ, everybody would go to hell. No doubt about it. We better get that clear. I don't believe at all in man being righteous in his flesh. That's impossible. Impossible. Okay? Even when them Jews were doing all that stuff after the law and going through those motions, God said, you make me sick. Everything you're doing makes me sick. In fact, what you're doing is sin because you have no faith, you have no heart, you have no repentance. It was not just the works that saved a man under the law. No way, no how, forget it. I just want to make that clear if I could. Okay? Want me to go over that again? Everybody good on that? Okay. See, if you listen casually and carelessly, sometimes you might hear things out of its context and take it to mean I believe that somebody under the law was saved by works. No, sir. I don't. But I do know the Bible says that they had to do the law. But if they were righteous, why did they have to bring a blood sacrifice to cover their sins? Here's the point. You got to get this. The point of what he's saying here is if you keep all the law all the time and you don't break the law, you're good. You got eternal life. You can earn salvation. That's fair. God is fair. God is more than fair. He's absolutely just and righteous. And he says to man, okay, you want to earn it? Go for it. Guess what you'll find out? Can't be done. If it could, why did Jesus bleed and die on a cross to save us from our sins? The law was a schoolmaster to teach man what a wicked sinner he was. God never gave the law to make a man justified. He gave the law to condemn man. Okay? So that's very important that we understand that. And if Christ had not shed his blood, died, and rose again, salvation would be impossible for anybody in any age. Now let's look at this a little bit here in chapter 2, with the time we have left. Go back to verse 1 if you would. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now, I won't run the references for time's sake, but the Jews thought just because they were circumcised and they were a son of Abraham, they were good. They came to John the Baptist's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance, right? And what did John say? He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. He said, don't talk to me about Abraham being your father. God can raise up seed from these stones. He said, you better bring forth fruit because the axe is laid to the root of tree, and every tree bringing not forth fruit is cast into the fire. No doubt about it, it had to be a repentance and a works and all this to prove the faith in the gospel of the kingdom. But the Jews thought that they didn't need that baptism. They were okay because they were a son of Abraham. If you go to John chapter 8, and you read the conversation between Jesus and the unbelieving Jews, they clearly think that they're okay simply because they're a son of Abraham. And Jesus, he makes this statement. I'll read it to you. In John chapter 8, in verse number 33, Jesus said this in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus goes on to show them they weren't really of Abraham. He said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, and you're trying to kill me." And then they accused him of being illegitimate, and he said, "Well, you're of your father, the devil." It's quite an interesting conversation. And then he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, you know what that means. He's saying, "I'm God. I am. Before Abraham was, I..." They knew what he meant because they tried to kill him for it. It's funny because he said, "You're trying to kill me." They said, you're deceived. You have a devil. Who's trying to kill you?" And then a few verses later, they try to kill him. It's almost like Jesus knew their heart. Nobody's going to heaven because they're a Jew. Never has been that way. Never will be that way. You better watch this stuff, and I'm not going to get off on this rabbit trail, but there's a lot of preachers today, they think a Jew's a lucky rabbit's foot. And I saw one today, as a matter of fact, on TV talking about all this Jewish stuff, and he wants to yoke up with a bunch of Christ-rejecting, hell-bound rabbis and think God is blessing his ministry because he helps them out. And he doesn't rightly divide the word truth and understand that in this age there is no Jew or Gentile. All are alike. All have sinned. And when sinners come to Christ individually, they get baptized in one spiritual body where there is no Jew or Gentile. So you can throw all that stuff out the window. I understand the Abrahamic covenant. I know something about it. I'm teaching on it in Sunday school right now. But you've got to understand what God's doing in this present age, because right now Israel is "Lo am I," which means "not my people." Now, verse number 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God had been so good and forbearing and longsuffering with this people, and the purpose of that was to bring them to repentance, but yet they resisted and rejected. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes 8:11, "Because the judgment is not executed speedily, that the heart of the sons of men are, you know, pretty much bent on evil." They think because God didn't bring judgment right now that he ain't going to do it. And they mistake his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering as being that they're okay. Paul is telling them, just because you're a Jew doesn't make you okay. Doesn't mean you're going to escape the judgment of God. There were Jews in this day that thought they would not be judged by God because they were the seed of Abraham. They were wrong. All right, read on. Verse number 5. "But after thy hardness and impenitent," impenitent basically meaning refusal to repent, "after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So he's looking at the coming judgment day, and he's saying, because God has given you so much privilege, and he's been so good and so forbearing and so long-suffering, and yet you continually reject him and his righteousness, you are treasuring up. You are treasuring up wrath that's going to be poured out on your head. It's going to be worse for you in the judgment day. You're building it up, man. I mean, you are accumulating a lot of wrath that's coming on your head. No doubt about it. He said this, verse 6. Again, the context is not salvation. He'll get to that in chapter 3. This is judgment. "Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God." All right? Now, fact is, he says in chapter 3, there's none that doeth good. He said there's none righteous. But he's saying, if you could do it, God would give it to you. He'd give you eternal life if you could earn it, but you can't earn it. There's only one man who lived by verse 7. There was only one man who, in patience, continuance, and well-doing, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said he went about doing good. And he lived the sinless life. He lived the perfect life. He lived the absolute. He is the righteousness of God, and he already earned it. He is the one that gives you eternal life through his merit, not yours. And if you doubt, I challenge you. And, you know, you don't have to agree with me on what I'm saying about this passage, but if I'd like for you to show me where God says a man in his flesh is righteous before God. I understand Old Testament. I understand things about the tribulation, but I also understand if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God and the blood of Christ, that none of that would be possible. And I understand that it wasn't the work anyway in the Old Testament. It won't be the work in the tribulation. It'll be the faith that produces the work. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, some people have a shallow... You cannot go to this Bible and take a verse out of its context, isolate it, and build a theology on it. You're going to mess yourself up. And you better watch these people who they have this doctrine formed by circular running of references. They go here and here and here, and when you show them they're off base and out of context, they'll come back and start all over again. And they have little scriptures they take out of context to prove what they already believe. You better let the Bible formulate what you believe based on understanding it within its context. The passage here is not a passage on salvation. It's a passage on God's judgment. Verse number 12. We're almost done, I guess. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law, shall also perish without law. Follow it. That means if a man does not have the law of God, he's not going to be judged by it. Did you see what he said? As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. He's still going to perish, but he's not going to perish by the law. He's going to perish by the fact that he held truth and unrighteousness. Okay? All right? He said, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, skip to verse 16, because what he says in 13, 14, and 15 is in parenthesis. And look at, he says that the end of verse 12 shall be judged by the law, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's a scary thing. Think about what you're reading. There's coming a day God is going to judge not only the works that everybody knew about, he's going to judge the secrets of men. A complete judgment by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul said. I personally think in the context, he's using the word gospel in the broader sense in the fact of what all he preached. And he preached Christ was risen and he's the glorified Lord. And Paul preached that he is the coming judge. All right, I'll give you an example in Acts 17. In Acts 17, when he's preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, he tells them to repent, and they're guilty of idolatry, and they're ignorant for going about. They know that there's a Creator God, and yet they're worshiping things made by their own hands. And he's saying, you must repent of this. And he says in Acts 17 and verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He preached that the Christ who was crucified is the risen Savior, and he is going to judge all men in a great judgment day. Now, there's more than one judgment day in the Bible. There's different judgments, but I think he's speaking in particular of that great white throne judgment when all the lost of all the ages will be judged. And Paul preached that, and he's saying here that in this day, God's going to judge the secrets of men, and the judge is going to be somebody who was a man himself, who came down and dwelt among us and took on flesh. And he is the risen Savior, and God's given the assurance that this is coming, that this is real, because God raised him from the dead. And so, let's just finish by looking at the parenthetical statement. We'll have to stop there for time's sake. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Think about it. Now listen, he's going, I wish I could go on, but I won't for time's sake. We'll see it next week. At the end of chapter 2, he said, oh, you rest in the law. You make your boast of God. Oh, you know that law. He nowhere says you do it. He nowhere says you obey it. He says you know it, but you don't live by it. See, the Jews weren't going to be justified because God gave them the law. They could have been justified by the law if they would have kept the law. You know what the law required? I could show you in the Old Testament. Paul also says in Galatians, you know what that the law required? Watch it now. Absolute obedience. All of it, all of the time. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. He said, you think you're justified just because you've heard the law. It's not the hearers of the law that are justified, it's the doers. Listen to me, he's setting them up. He's saying, you proud Jews, you know the law, okay? You will get eternal life. You will be justified if you do it. But they won't. And he proves they won't. And he proves they're hypocrites because they condemn the heathen and they practice the same things as the heathen. You read Matthew 23. We'll look at it next time. But in Matthew 23, Jesus rips them up one side and down another, and he says, you sit there in the seat of Moses and you teach, but you don't do. He said, you make long prayers to cover the fact that you're robbing widows. He's saying you're boasting of all this righteousness, but God knows that you're committing these things behind the scenes. You're committing these things in your heart. You're committing these things behind closed doors. And God knows it. And you think you can judge somebody. You know what's right. And so you look at these heathen and you condemn them. You say, you Gentile dog, you ought to go to hell. You don't even have a soul. But all the while, these Jews were doing the same stuff. Now watch it. The people that judge the harshest are hiding something. Huh? Now, you need to call it like it is. Right is right, wrong is wrong. There is things to judge. Don't misunderstand me. But when you have a harshness towards people, I'm going to tell you why. It's because you got something in your own heart, and you got something in your own life, and you're nothing but a hypocrite. That's why. That's exactly why. You ever see that with people? They'll find out about so-and-so did something, and boy, they just want to stone them, you know? They just want to drag them out of the city and kill them and leave them for dead. What are you hiding? Oh, I can't believe that. Let's do a little investigation. Maybe we'll find out you've done the same exact thing, huh? Come on now. You understand what you know what the old saying is? When you point that finger, you got 3 points right back at you. And David committed adultery with another man's wife and got her pregnant and was fearful it was going to be found out. So he tried to do his best to cover it up and had that man murdered because that man, even when he was drunk, was more noble than David because he wouldn't go down to his house and be with his wife. And David was trying to get all that. You know the story, right? And even when he was drunk, he was doing right. That's quite an indictment on King David. Nathan the prophet came in and said, I'll tell you a story about this man, and all he had was this little lamb. Another man comes along, and he had plenty of lambs, but, you know, he had to feed his company. So he went and took this other man's lamb. All he had was one, and he took that lamb, took it from him, and fed his company. So I'm just paraphrasing. You know what he said. David said, he's going to die. He got furious. How could that man do that to that other man's lamb? Oh, he got on that high horse, man. The sweet psalmist of Israel. All are sinners. The man after God's own heart was an adulterer and a murderer. Huh? That's what the Bible tells, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And David got on that high horse. Oh, that guy's going to die for taking that man's lamb. Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man, you hypocrite. You took a man's wife. You're worse. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, David would have been killed. That's what the law called for, but God gave him the sure mercies of David. David did repent, but it cost him. But you ever notice that about people? I mean, look, don't hide. You got all these extremes on this thing. It is right to judge righteous judgment. It's right to judge all things based on the Word of God. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. You need to know what's right. You need to know what's wrong. But when you judge people as though you know their very heart, and then you think deep down, you really think you're better than them, my friend, you are deceived. You are self-righteous. You're not right with God. When you find out about somebody committing a sin, you ought to say, but by the grace of God, I did the same thing. In fact, I probably had done that. Huh? Come on. What's wrong with us? People think they're something when they are absolutely nothing. So you just, that's a little lesson for you. You mark it down. Next time you see somebody acting real harshness towards somebody that fell, see, the Spirit of God in you, if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, the Bible said that concerning a fallen brother, restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When you look at somebody who they are really, boy, they think, boy, that's it, I got it. You know why they're doing that? It makes them feel better. Because when they're just throwing somebody down and kicking them and just thinking, you know, all the while they're thinking, boy, I am something. I'd never do that. You're a sorry dog. You'd be scared to know what you'd do. You would be scared to know what you would do in the right situation, in the right temptation. The devil can work you over. Oh, listen, we better come off of that pride, or we're setting ourselves up something fierce. Boy, Paul's really taking it to these Jews, isn't he? He said, for not the hearers of the law just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. All right, the Gentiles without excuse, because there's something on the inside that tells them what's right, which show the work. Now, please watch. Almost the last verse. Which show the work. He didn't say which show the law written in their heart, because it's not. He said the work of the law. What is the work of the law? What is the work of the law? You know, condemnation. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience, watch this. God has it pegged with human nature. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The fact that we make accusations and the fact that we make excuses says we know we're responsible. So he's going to continue on, and we'll stop there for time's sake. What I want to do next time is I'm going to wrap up the second chapter and get into the third chapter. And then when we're done going through it verse by verse, there are principles of God's judgment stated throughout the passage that you need to understand about how God judges. It's according to truth. It's in righteousness. It's without respect to persons and on and on. But he's setting them up because, see, the Bible said, my brethren, be not many masters. The same shall receive greater condemnation. James 3, verse 1. If you're in a position to teach others, you better fear God. Oh, that's not something to seek after. Some of these people, you know, they look at preachers and they get up and they preach and they say, oh, that's what I want to do. You're crazy. I would much rather not do what I do. That's as far as my flesh is concerned. I have no ambition to get up and preach. I'm not trying to sound spiritual. I'm telling you the truth. But I have to, because God has put it in me to do it and has given me the opportunity to do it. I have to do it, and I want to do it. I love the Lord. But I'm just saying, I know I'm facing the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to give an account. I'm up here preaching all this truth and all this knowledge. God said, you got to live by it. That's serious business, friend. And parents, you better think about that thing. You know how to tell your kids how to live, okay? Make sure you set that example and practice what you preach, or they're going to turn out like hellions. I guarantee it, they're going to turn out bad. Because that hypocritical stuff is so awful in so many ways. And so he goes on in the passage and says, oh, you can teach and you know this and you know that, but that means you got a greater condemnation. He's setting it up where he says, all right, if you want to be justified by the law, okay, you've got to do all of it all the time and you'll make it. But when you get to chapter 3, he has set them up and he pulled the rug out and says, there's none that doeth good. All are under sin, Jews and Gentiles, and there's no way you could be justified by your works. I wish I could go on, but our time is up. It was up a little while ago. Let's pray together, please.